We're very happy to have Brother David service for the second discourse. You know, I was thinking, Brother David, you gave us such a wonderful discourse this morning. Why don't we leave this on the board, and the first class that comes in here tomorrow will not only be surprised, they'll be intrigued, because it's a great lesson. So Brother David's going to address us this time with A Miraculous Birth. That's the name of the title, Miraculous Birth. Brother David.
Thank you again, Brother Jack. And being here feels like being in a valley of blessings so sweet. So I appreciate all of you, brethren, very much. About 2,020 years ago, there was a very miraculous birth, and a very special birth. You may have even heard about it. It's told to us in the book of Luke, and that's where we'll spend most of our time. But before we go there, I'd like to summarize a little bit of history leading up to the events at the beginning of Luke. If you recall, in my earlier talk, I mentioned Saul, David, and Solomon, Israel's first three kings. Israel was at the height of their glory at this time, but afterwards, Israel had a long period of decline that was interrupted by their captivity in Babylon, which saved them as a nation. While there, Daniel wrote a number of prophecies, including the 70-week prophecy. And when they returned to the land of Israel, they were now under the rulership of the Medo-Persian Empire. God purged them of their wicked kings and their wicked ways, and they were not permitted to go back to ruling themselves. Then God gave them a few good prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, and these prophets set them on a better course. Then God went silent on them for about 400 years. There were no more prophets for that length of time leading up to a miraculous birth. But Israel remembered the 70-week prophecy and knew, at least in part, that it was about the time of their promised Messiah. And there was an expectation among the people. They were yearning to hear something from God. So that brings us to the beginning of our story in Luke, chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. And it says, "There was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in age, in years." Here in verse 5, we're introduced to Zechariah and his wife, Elizabeth. They are both of the priestly Levitical tribe, and in fact, Zechariah was a priest in the temple. Now, there were 24 divisions of priests serving the temple, and he was of the course or division of Abia. Each of these divisions would offer incense to the Lord for 1 week at a time, and then it would go to the next course. So each of the 24 courses would perform this special task for 1 week, twice a year. We're told that they were righteous before the Lord. What do you suppose that means, righteous before the Lord? That is, righteous in God's eyes. That's much more than just doing the right thing and being obedient to God. It includes having the proper spirit, happiness, a wonderful character, humility, kindness, gentleness, full of faith, trusting God in all things. And I think the people recognized this. He was not just going through the motions with his work. He really loved his work. And I think he was loved among the people. He was trustworthy, honest, and sincere. Not all priests had a reputation so good. But they had no children. Elizabeth was barren. And now Elizabeth was well past the age of childbearing. Elizabeth and Zacharias both wanted children. That's noted later in verse 13 and 25. But now it was as if they had a double burden. Elizabeth was barren, and Elizabeth was old. It was really impossible. There was no hope in her condition. We continue reading. We continue reading in verses 8 through 9. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, it was his lot to burn the incense when he went into the temple. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. Well, there's a lot of duties in taking care of the temple. And one of them was the burning of the incense in the holy. The priest went in alone, and it probably took a couple of minutes to perform this task. And this time, the lot fell on Zacharias to enter and to light the incense. This was a great honor, not to be taken lightly. And the whole multitude watched and waited and prayed while Zacharias went in. In verse 11, we continue, and it said, "There appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." Well, Zacharias, who took his duties very seriously, was supposed to get in, take care of business, and get out. Well, right away, this wasn't going according to plan. Imagine the thoughts going through his head. Did he do something wrong? Oh no, what was going to happen? But the angel had good news. His prayer is heard, and they'll have a son. This shows that he and Elizabeth longed for a child, and his instructions were to name him John. That's good news, but it gets even better. The angel tells Zacharias in verse 14 through 17, "And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Well, imagine a prophecy like that about your child. While Zacharias is skeptical, he responds to the angel in verse 18, "And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years." And in verse 19, the angel responds and identifies just who he is. "I'm Gabriel, sent from God Almighty." And then he says in verse 20, and behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the days that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." And so Zechariah was silenced until these things were accomplished. If you remember from verse 13, the last thing Zechariah was instructed to do was to name his son John. And this will come into play a little later. Now, his offense doesn't seem that great that he should be punished in this way, but it does seem to serve another purpose. God wanted to bring attention to John's birth, and he did just that. In verse 21 and 22, we read, "And the people waited for Zechariah and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless." Now, it says that the people marveled. I think the idea is that they wondered and speculated as to what was happening. This was taking way too long. Perhaps there was a problem. After all, he wasn't the type to do anything other than the task at hand. They were eager to find out what was going on. And when he emerged, the only thing he could do was gesture and try to explain things with his hands. Of course, they wanted to know, what took so long, and what were you doing, and was there a problem? Eventually, they realized he couldn't speak and that he had seen a vision. Somehow, he conveyed to them that his wife, Elizabeth, would have a son. Now, how fast do you suppose this good news traveled around Jerusalem, and then the surrounding countryside, and finally throughout all Israel? I think news like this would have traveled very fast. But was it true? For Zechariah and Elizabeth to have a child, it truly would be a miracle from God. And this miracle was of the sort that no one could deny or even be skeptical of. Even this miracle wasn't like any others that might be completed in a few seconds or a few minutes, like restoring one's vision or healing the lame. A doubter could say, was he really blind or crippled? But everyone knew or could know that she was barren, and it was obvious she was very old. And if anyone had any doubts about this miracle, the evidence was there for all to see. Maybe not for the entire 9 months, but at least for half of her pregnancy. She's going to show, right? And so we read in verse 23 through 25, "And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and hid herself 5 months, saying, Thus has the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked upon me to take away my reproach among men." So when Zechariah's week was complete, he returned home, and Elizabeth does get pregnant. She hides herself for 5 months, and I think that shows Elizabeth's and Zechariah's humility. They waited until it was obvious. They weren't the type of people that were used to a lot of attention, nor did they seek it. And of course, in verse 25, she's so thankful that the Lord remembered her. Well, with such an event as this, so open, public for all to know and see, I'm sure there was a stir among the people of Israel, an excitement in the air. People would speculate what would become of this child, especially since the news of all this activity started at the temple. What did God have in mind? By now, Zacharias could have communicated by writing what the angel Gabriel told him about the child to Elizabeth and to everyone else, that he would be great, that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit, that he would make ready a people for the Lord. And so Israel was focused on this child and followed him literally for 3 decades until he was of age, 30 years old. They saw God's hand in this event, and this is what God intended and wanted. God wanted the attention of all Israel. After 6 months, Gabriel returned, and we read in verse 26 through 38, "And in the 6th month, Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, in the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." You know, Mary was a thinker. She treasured and pondered and meditated on not only these things, but a lot of things that were to follow behind. She thought about them and she meditated on them. She maybe didn't have all the answer to all God's workings, but she had reverence for God and she had love for God. In verse 31, we read, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give him unto the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Well, these verses here clearly identify and point to the Messiah, the reigning forever and the kingdom with no end. So Mary gets the idea that she will be delivering the Messiah. And in verse 34, Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing that I know not a man?" And, you know, this is a different response than from Zacharias. You know, very often, in this case here, Mary didn't respond in disbelief. She was just questioning how this would happen. This was different from Zacharias. Very often the tone of how you say something reflects your true feelings. And perhaps Zacharias's tone was of a skeptical nature. So the angel explains in verse 35, "And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." So here the angel explains these things, and then the angel gives her a little reminder. And here's what it says in verse 36. "And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the 6th month with her, who was called barren, for with God nothing shall be impossible." So the angel here showed that this really would happen, and as kind of a proof that this angel was from God, he pointed back to Elizabeth's pregnancy, and pointed out that this is really no trivial matter. Mary probably had a moment to think about these things, to count the costs. You know, when we make a decision of importance, God allows us to count the costs, you know, with our consecration and so forth. So I think the angel gave Mary a time to count the cost, but I don't think it took Mary very long to make up her mind. You know, some of the things that she was up against were the appearance of wrongdoing. Keep in mind that no one thought Elizabeth's pregnancy was wrong, but Mary's appeared so. There was the possibility, there was certainly shame to go along with it. There was the possibility that this was something that she could be stoned for. She would be an outcast. And this was a burden that she would have to bear. But the angel also told her that she was favored with God. And with that comes the assurance of God's protection. And so we read in verse 38, and Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it up to, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. So Mary gives consent. And this consent is really sweet because, you know, she gave her consent, but she said that, you know, "I'm the handmaid of the Lord, whatever the Lord wants." It reminds us of Jesus when he came and he said, "He'll, whatever the will of the Father is, he will do." And so this was the way Mary responded also. And so what could Mary do? Who could she talk to? This was a real different situation. I mean, what would you do? Who could she talk to? Was there anyone who could sympathize with her predicament or offer her comfort? Well, there was someone, in fact, Elizabeth. She wasn't going to have a virgin birth like Mary, but she would be having a miracle birth. And I guess that's the next best thing. Continuing in verse 39, we read, "And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judea, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she spake with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence it is unto me that the mother of my Lord should come to me.'" Well, Elizabeth calls Mary blessed and her child blessed, and refers to Mary as the mother of my Lord. Elizabeth knew that the Messiah would come through Mary. Isn't that wonderful? Now, in verse 44 and 45, we read, "For lo, as soon as the voice of the salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believes, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." And so Mary's prayer of thanks follows from verse 47 to 55. And we'll read that. In verse 46, it says, "And Mary said, 'My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their heart. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. And he had filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent away empty. And hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, Abraham, and to his seed forever. So Mary gives this prayer of thanks, and Mary concludes with these words concerning Abraham and his seed. And so just as Elizabeth knew Mary would bring the Messiah, so Mary, with thanks, acknowledges this as well, and remembered the promise to Abraham that this seed would bring. Well, for 3 months, Elizabeth and Mary talked together. We read in verse 56, and Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own home. You know, they spent this time together. They were happy. They were excited. They all rejoiced, but still humble, praising God. And Zacharias mostly listened. Oh, what a great time for 3 months. It must have been wonderful. And afterwards, Mary departs. It's interesting. We'll read verses 57 and through 59. And now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias, after the name of his father. And it's interesting that we see that since Zacharias couldn't speak, they spoke for him. But in verse 60, it says, and his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, there is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And when he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, saying, his name is John. And they marveled all. So it seems like, I'll continue in verse 64. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spoke and praised God. So here it seems like Zacharias's humility is demonstrated. And it seems also that there was something very visible about his ability to speak again, perhaps a miracle. And so in verse 65, we read, and fear came upon all that dwelled round about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And so this did go out everywhere as God intended. In verse 66, we read, and all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. Well, you know, this went out. This was really a big thing with John's birth. Everyone recognized that this was a miracle. And Zacharias, his tongue was loosed, and he prophesied. And so in verse 67 through 79, he says, "And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he spoke by the mouth, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began." So, who is Zechariah speaking about here? From the house of David. He's not speaking about his own child, but Mary's child from the line of David. It's remarkable that his focus was on the important one when everyone else was focused on his child. He was a priest, after all, and he had access to the Holy Word, so he knew. in verse 71, we continue. That we should be saved from all our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercies promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. So, you know, he recognizes that this child is going to be the promised seed that will fulfill what was spoken to Abraham. He's still speaking of Mary's child. And he remembers the blessings of all to Abraham. And in verse 76, he says, "And thou, child." You know, he does finally acknowledge his own child and says of him, "Thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways." And finally, we read in verse 80, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the desert until the day of his showing unto Israel." Well, despite this focus on Mary's child in Zechariah's prophecy, Jesus's birth was very private. It wasn't proclaimed far and wide like John's birth. It had to be that way because Mary's child could have the appearance of illegitimacy. So for Jesus, it was quiet, known only to a few. But for Elizabeth's child, it was loud, a miraculous birth proclaimed throughout the land. So the people would take notice and follow that child so he could point them to the important one, Jesus, even as Zacharias realized and did. They knew of his miracle birth and asked, "What kind of child is this?" Israel waited 400 years, and now they wanted to know how the Lord would deal with their nation. Not only was John a wonderful person, but in Matthew 11:11, we're told that John was the greatest born among women. Greater than Noah, greater than Moses, greater than Elijah and Isaiah, and Abraham and Daniel and many more. This is from God's viewpoint. And in the third chapter of Luke, we're told what John did when he began his ministry. We're told that he prepared the people by preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, and to introduce Jesus as the Messiah and point the people to Jesus. John was also a teacher. The people came looking for John, and he taught them. And the publicans and the soldiers also came, and he taught them. And they listened because they knew where he came from and who he was, a prophet from the Most High God. And in Luke chapter 3, verse 18, it says, "And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people." he was a great preacher, teacher. So it's no wonder that we read in Luke 3:15 that the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ. But John's response was very clear. One mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So John knew the importance of Jesus, but John and Jesus couldn't be on the scene together for very long. John preached for probably a year after Jesus' baptism, maybe less, and then he was imprisoned and finally beheaded. Sometimes I wonder what a great, wonderful member of the church he would have been. It almost seems unfair, but in God's wisdom, he took John off the scene entirely in order to make way for Jesus. You couldn't have some following John and others following Jesus. So John was taken out of the picture. It had to be that way. God gave Israel every advantage by sending them the prophet John. The attention he received was enormous. Everyone throughout the land heard of him as he pointed the way to Jesus. It needed to be that way because of Mary's predicament. In John 8:41, the Pharisees implied that Jesus was of illegitimate birth. John was a recognized prophet of God. The fact that he pointed to Jesus gave legitimacy that Jesus' work was from God. So here's the point. When we talk about John the Baptist, we often don't remember that John's birth was a big, big deal. And that what turned all the that's what turned all the people to an expectation of their Messiah. Sure, the 70-week prophecy contributed to that aura in the communities, but it was perhaps primarily John's miraculous birth that turned the hearts of the people toward God to point them to the point that they mused in their heart if John was the Messiah. John had credentials based on his birth, and his work was to point to Jesus. No one could say Jesus' work was not of the Holy Spirit, even though the Pharisees implied that because John pointed the way towards Jesus. Now, some may say that in the end, John didn't convert very many. By the time of Pentecost, there was a relatively small group following Jesus. But that was enough of a core group of followers that would become the Church of God, which 2,020 years after that miraculous birth is still being developed, that you and I are a part of.